Good morning. What's wrong with you people? You had all excuses not to come to church this Sunday, and I'm seeing so many of you, rain or shine, I think there are some people who cannot be stopped from coming to the church. And it's a great joy to preach to such people. I have never preached 3 consecutive Sundays, but when you are here this morning, nothing will stop me from preaching to you. We are continuing our study in the series, The Parables of Jesus. In my previous sermon on the same series, we looked at the parable of the sower and the soil. This morning, we are going to look at the parable of the wedding feast. Well, wedding feast. We all had a wedding feast yesterday. But that was not the reason exactly I chose this topic. Okay, you know that Matthew's gospel was written 2,000 years back. And I was just going through what parable I can look at. And I was looking at parables which talk about the entry into the kingdom of God. And then I just finally decided on 2 parables. And finally it came that I had to preach on this parable. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, can I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So before we turn to God's word, let's ask for God's help as we spend the next half an hour or so in looking at God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the Sunday morning. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us together as a church this morning. It's a great privilege to come together as your people, and we thank you that with your help we could come here. Lord, as you have helped us in the past, again I pray that this morning as we open your word, each and every one of us may know your help. I pray that you may give me words to clearly express your written word. And I pray, Lord, that your word may go with power. And I pray for those who are listening. Lord, there may be so many things in their mind which can take away their attention from what is being said today. But I pray, Lord, that you may help them. Be with them, Lord, as they listen to your word being preached. Lord, let their minds be focused on the word. And I pray, Lord, as they leave this place, they may say that God spoke to me today. Lord, again, I commit this time in your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This parable was spoken by the Lord in the week he was betrayed and crucified. It is pretty clear as we see this parable that he condemns the contempt that the whole nation of Israel had for God's gracious invitation through the Messiah, Jesus. And this parable closely resembles another parable told by Jesus, which is recorded for us in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. There may be some resemblances between both the parables. There is also a common theme between both the parables. But the differences between both the parables are so fundamental, and I think it is reasonable to speak of them as two distinct parables. So, I will not be referring to the parable in Luke, but I'll be focusing only on this parable in the Gospel of Matthew. Some parables are easy to preach, and I think this is one such parable. This parable clearly divides into three parts. If you look at verses 1 to 7, it focuses on the issue of this rejected invitation. An invitation has gone out from the king, and it has been rejected. And then you look at verses 8 to 10, that section focuses on the filled wedding hall. Guests have been brought from all over the place, and now they have filled the wedding hall. Even the original people have rejected the invitation. And then when you see, focus on verses 11 to 14, that is the third section of the parable, that first section focuses on the man without the wedding garment. Everyone is appropriately dressed except for this one man who doesn't have his wedding garments on. And that is the focus of that third section. So as we look at these three sections today, I would like to consider, look at this parable under three headings. One, the rejected invitation. Number two, the Great Commission. And number three, you must come on the king's terms. So three headings, the rejected invitation, the Great Commission, and three, you must come on the king's terms. So let us look at the first division, that is the rejected invitation. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, may be compared to a rich, sumptuous feast. And it is not just any feast, but a wedding feast thrown by a king for his son, which means that it is an especially significant royal occasion. The eating and the drinking and the singing and the dancing and the celebration and the laughter would go on for weeks or even for days, many days, okay? So there would be a heightened sense of anticipation when people come to know that invitations were being sent out. Will I be one of among those chosen people who will be getting the invitation? They may ask themselves, will my name be on the list? They may wonder. The very thought of being included would bring great joy, while the possibility of being left out may create quite an anxiety. So in such a setting, the arrival of the invitation would not be taken lightly. Those who did receive an invitation would feel honored to be among those invited. So the guest list was drawn up ahead of time. So that is how we do it, right? Before you send the invitations, you draw a guest list. Now, undoubtedly, those who made into this list were the dignitaries and the supporters of the king, being people who were very close to the king. So as was custom in those days, the invitations would have been hand-delivered. And those who received the hand-delivered invitation had ample time to prepare for the feast. So when the time came for the feast, the servants were sent to call those who were invited to the wedding. Okay, just careful though. The servants were sent to those who were called to invited to the wedding. They've already got the call. They knew that they are among the invitees. You see that in verse 3. This in fact is a second invitation, because they have been already told that there is a wedding. And now they are getting the reminder. The servants are coming and reminding them. So this is a second invitation to those chosen guests. But Jesus tells us that they were not willing to come. It was not that these invitees were incapable of coming, or that they were too busy to come. In other words, they simply did not want to come. Ordinarily, one would be excited to attend a wedding hosted by a king, but not these guests. The point Jesus is making is that it is strange that the leaders of Israel had not responded to God's invitation. These men, that is the leaders of Israel, had the privilege of studying the scriptures. They had read Moses, and they knew that the prophets predicted concerning the Messiah. When the time for the feast came, God sent his messenger, John the Baptist, to say, "Everything is ready now." But the Jewish leaders made excuses and did not come. There are countless people who hear the gospel yet gain no real benefit from it. Week after week, year after year, they listen, but they never come to a saving faith. They feel no particular need for it, and they see no special beauty in the gospel. They may not reject it outright. They may not oppose it. They may not mock the gospel, but neither do they welcome the gospel into their hearts. And this is a deeply troubling condition. Yet it is all too common. Let us examine our own hearts carefully and be sure that it is not true of us. The king extends his gracious invitation again. In verse 4 we read, "Again he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" So he is sending other servants. The first time they did not respond favorably. Now he is sending other servants. So this is a third invitation. And that the king is making a third invitation shows his patience. And this time the king makes his invitation more appealing. He takes care to explain all that is ready in the wedding so that he can entice them to attend the wedding. The king says that his oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready for the feast. What could be more appealing? The king himself extends the invitation. One is amazed that the invitation needed to be repeated at all. The king's table reflected his greatness and the prosperity of his kingdom. So if the people were there for that feast, they would have found that the food would be abundant and luxurious. The king said, "Come to the wedding feast. All you need to come is to come with an appetite and to bring yourself. It is totally free for you. You don't have to pay because the host has picked up the tab. You eat at his expense." And what a great picture of the abundant salvation which God so freely provides for sinners. And what happened? In verses 5 to 7 we read, "But they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." The interesting thing is, none of those excuses was sinful. Yes, none of the excuses was sinful in and of itself. There is nothing wrong in working in your farm or managing your business. Right? There is nothing wrong with that. The Bible commends enterprise and hard work. But the point we hear is that things that are legitimate in the rightful place can be wrong if they hinder us from getting right with God. Again, I want to repeat. The point here is that things that are legitimate in the rightful place can be wrong if they hinder us from getting right with God. It is not only blatant, outrageous sins that keep people out of God's kingdom. Good things wrongly emphasized will do the trick as well. And so the parable of the wedding feast is not about neglecting the obligations of ordinary life. It is not about neglecting your duty. It is not about neglecting your family. It is about crucifying idols and about pricing Christ as all-satisfying. So other guests in the parable reached more negatively. There were some people who gave the excuses, but the other group, they are acting more negatively. They seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. If the invited guest treated the servants like that, it clearly reflected how they felt toward the king who sent them. Given the chance, they would have seized the king, they have abused the king and even killed him. Simply put, their refusal to come was not indifference. It was rooted in deep contempt and hostility toward the king. The violence against the servants would not be left unpunished. The king ensures that, and the king crushed the rebellion. So these invitees represent those who, while still religious, are hostile to the truth. Jesus is showing us that there are two responses from the Christian community: indifference and hostility. Indifference to Christ and opposition to Christ are both rejection of Christ. Both bring the judgment of God. That is what we find here. And Jesus is making it very clear that by rejecting these invitations, the people are actually engaging in rebellion against the king, who is, of course, God. When the king had this guest slaughtered, these guests were not victims. They are not innocent people. They are unwilling. They are indifferent. They are opposed to God. This is the picture that Jesus paints here. While he is describing the leaders of Israel in this parable, this is a picture of everyone who fails to embrace Christ. This is an invitation that cannot be turned down. This is literally an offer that you cannot afford to refuse without dire consequence. When the king invites, you know that you have been commanded to go to the feast. So this part of the parable is a prophecy to and about Israel, particularly the Jews of Jesus' day. As I said, it was one of the last parables, not last teaching of Jesus Christ before he was crucified. And here Jesus may be warning them about God's impending judgment, which is going to fall on Jerusalem. I'm not sure, but it could be. 40 years from the time Jesus spoke these words, and nearly 10 years after Matthew wrote this, Jerusalem was destroyed. Yes, the Romans came, invited them, and they were destroyed. So God's word never fails. And that case takes us to the second topic, a second division, the Great Commission. So then the king said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, Go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The king could not be thwarted. A wedding is an important occasion, and just because some ill-mannered guest refused the invitation, the celebrations will not be cancelled. Because the ones who were invited refused to come, now the king sent his servants out into the streets to invite everyone they met. Both the good and both the bad. Both good and bad have been invited now. And so the invitation went out to a wider circle of people. Earlier, the invitation would have gone to those people who were close to the king. It would have gone to those nobles or those who were in the close circle of the king. But now we see that the invitation is going to a wider circle of people. It went outside the city limits of Judaism to the Gentiles who were out in the main road. Instead of pleading with guests who have already been invited three times, the king asked his servants to invite as many as you find. This is a picture of what happened when the word of God went to the Gentile world. And this is the picture of the Great Commission. We talk about the Great Commission often, right? And this is a picture of the Great Commission. So, now what happens? The wedding hall was filled with guests. The responses of these new invitees were starkly different from the others. They asked no questions. They raised no objections. They offered no delays. They simply come. They could have come up seemingly with many legitimate excuses for not coming. Imagine some of them could have said, "I don't have anything decent to wear to an occasion like this." Or someone could have said, "We were not originally invited. Why should I come now?" Or others could have said, "I have pressing needs. There are so many pressing needs I have, so I can't come." And yet we see that none of these excuses have been recorded. They all accepted the offer because they knew they were unworthy and they clearly knew their own need. They knew they were hungry. And those who feel the need of Christ do not linger over objections. The servant the king sent did not run a background check on these people before he invited to them the feast. The background did not matter at all. Their reputation did not matter. Their appearance did not matter. Their social connections did not matter. And their behavioral record, none of them mattered to the king. He did not stipulate that his invitees behave themselves and display proper manners in the dinner table. Jesus, you see, deliberately says, "Bring both the bad and the good." So that collapses all moral categories. So this invitation was not based on anything in the recipients. It was based totally on the goodness and the bounty of the host, and in this case, the king or God. And all these people had to do was recognize their hunger, believe that the offer was true, and say, "Yes, I will come." Without any doubt, they would have found the feast far, far better than anything they had ever had, or far better than anything they could have even imagined. Such a feast was being served. So, what we see is, God saves people on the basis of grace and not by merit. It is by grace alone, not by our credentials, not by our achievements, not based on a resume or even a spiritual heritage. No family background, no religious upbringing, no moral track record can secure a place in God's kingdom. Left to ourselves, we bring nothing that could earn his favor. So salvation is not a reward for the deserving, but a gift for the undeserving. He saves by faith in Christ alone. Faith is the means by which we receive this gift. But even that faith is not something we can proudly point to as our contribution. It is not a work that earns salvation. It is simply the empty hand that receives what God freely gives. And even that empty hand is enabled by God Himself. So there is no room for boasting. All the glory then belongs to God. So this morning I am again asking a question. Would you be like to be invited to that feast? And this is a feast which God throws for His Son. Would you like to be invited? But let me tell you, you are invited. No one can say that they have not been invited. There was a time when this invitation to the feast was limited to the nation of Israel. But this is no longer the case. Today the rule is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there are no excuses left. All of us are invited. No matter how much we have fallen into evil, no matter how much sin may have affected and lowered us, no matter how much we may have wandered away from God, that invitation still stands. Come, He says, enjoy My feast, He urges. If you miss this opportunity, it will not be anyone's fault, but your own. So yet, there is one condition, and that takes me to the third heading. You must come on the King's terms. Well, that is what we see here. We read from verses 11 to 13. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The parable tells us that the king came in to look at the guest who had gathered for the son's wedding feast. As he looked around, he noticed that one man was not wearing the proper wedding clothes. And the king addressed him as friend. But we should not be misled by the word friend. Because when Jesus called someone friend, it was often ironic. And it was usually followed by a word of judgment. So when Jesus used the term friend, He was often pointing out to that person was not a friend at all. The king said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" The man said nothing. He was completely silent. The reason he was silent was because he had no excuse. If he had a real reason, he would have spoken up. He could have said, "I didn't have time to go home and change. Or I am too poor to own a wedding garment. Or when I came to the wedding, your servants never gave me a wedding garment." If any of these things were true, the man could have explained his action, but he does not say a word. He is silent because he has no excuse. And this is the striking part. The king calls him friend, and almost immediately after that, he gives the command, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The contrast is sharp and the contrast is serious. The words are kind, but what follows shows the reality that this man stands guilty, this man is without excuse, and this man is under judgment. A great deal of attention has been given to the significance of the wedding garment. Some have speculated that the host was himself responsible for providing a wedding garment, and therefore it was the man's fault that he refused to accept what was freely offered. I think it came from Saint Augustine, I think, who first gave this idea. But however, there is no convincing evidence to support it. And many interpreters have taken the proper wedding attire to be imputed righteousness. And Luther thought it was faith. And some have interpreted it to be love. And even some have pointed that it represents baptism and so on. So people have come with what the robe can represent. As I said, it can. They have come with imputed righteousness, faith, love, baptism and so on. So what does the robe point to? I do not know. I'm not certain. So I'm not going to be dogmatic and saying the robe is this. I do not know. It is wise to avoid speculation since the passage does not give any hint as to any particular meaning that we should attach to it. For instance, in the parable of the sower and the soil, we saw Jesus say, the seed is the word of God. No questions asked. Jesus has given the definition that the seed is the word of God. We accept that. But here we find that Jesus does not identify what that robe is. And therefore I want also to avoid speculation. So we can say that the proper attire corresponds to all that Jesus expects of us. True repentance for sin, faith in Christ, and also living as a disciple of Christ ought to live. So this man without the wedding garment has also been invited, but he did not properly clothe himself. He did not bother to properly clothe himself. This man without the wedding garment represents someone who wrongly assumes that a free offer of salvation carries no obligations, whose life contradicts his profession of faith. That is what I want to say about this man. So you may ask, why this guest was even there? The answer is that he was there for the party. He was there for the food. He was there for the drink. He was interested in the benefits and he was unwilling to fulfill the requirements of the feast, however small it may be. And today we have to accept that the visible church is a mixed body comprised of wheat and weeds, sheep and goats. So every disciple who openly professes Jesus as Lord will stand before the King and judge. And on that day, Jesus Christ will have judicial robes on. The question is, what sort of attire will we have? Will we have the proper attire? Will we be wearing the proper garments? Jesus will come with a judicial robe. But what are we going to wear? So finally, Jesus brings this parable to an end. And he gives a summary that you read in verse 14. There he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. So the invitation goes out to many people. All the guests are there because of the generosity of the king. They are there because the king has called them. Yet, few are chosen. They are there because the king has called them. But it says, yet few are chosen. Not all those who are called are chosen. And few does not mean few in absolute sense, but comparatively. Chosen. This is a bothersome word, I think, right? For many Christians, chosen is a bothersome word. But we see this word here. It is in the passive voice, right? It is in the passive voice, chosen. The few who are chosen do not choose themselves. It is God who chooses. The Bible always carefully balances human responsibility and divine sovereignty. We are responsible, but it is God who chooses.
God is in control. He is never taken by surprise. He knows who are his. Yet he invites us all. He requires of us all that we come to honor the Son. And all who will do this are guaranteed a place at the table, a feast beyond compare. So this is something this parable again reminds us. So this morning, I hope God has spoken to us through this word, this parable, and let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word which has been recorded for years, nearly 2,000 years back. We again thank you that we have been given this opportunity to again look at this parable with fresh eyes this morning. And I pray, Lord, that this parable may encourage us, this parable may warn us according to our spiritual condition. Lord, you know our spiritual condition, and again I pray that your word may fulfill the purpose for which it has been uttered this morning. I pray for each and every person who has gathered here this morning, who has been listening here, and again I pray that, Lord, you may continue to speak to them in their hearts again and again. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.